Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17 this morning for the reading of God's Word. Finishing out our series on Grateful Heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God which rules in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, this morning. It's not tonight yet, this morning. And we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you that so many have been able to come out in the snowy morning. I pray that you would just bless us now as we come before your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say what you want me to say. But Father, far more importantly, Lord, I pray this often. Let the people that are here, my voice, hear you and hear what you want them to hear. I pray that you'll guide and direct our thoughts and everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, gratitude is one of the most powerful spiritual forces that God has given his people. However, it is one that we forget the quickest. And that is the way it is with the best things, isn't it? The best things for us, because the devil wants to sidetrack us from that which is best for us. But we live in a world that trains us to notice what's missing, not what is present. We're surrounded by voices that stir up discontent instead of thankfulness and thanksgiving. And if we're not careful, we begin to lose sight of the countless ways that God has been good to us. And some years ago, a small mountain town gathered to restore an old historic house that had been abandoned for decades. And on the outside, the house looked charming and strong from what they could see at the first. The porch still stood. The windows were in place. The paint, though weathered, gave a nostalgic beauty that made people believe the home only needed a little bit of polish. But then, as winters had come, everything had changed, and they didn't see it. The real heavy snows had settled on the roof, and the old beams groaned under the weight through time. And by springtime, the year that they decided to do work on it, the once pretty roof had sagged inward. The foundation had cracked beneath the pressure, and the interior walls had buckled. Everyone was shocked because even though it seemed to happen overnight, really the damage wasn't caused by the storm alone. It had happened quietly, slowly, and invisibly. Animals had buried underneath, and moisture had soaked into the beams for years. And decay had been silently eating away at the structure. And the real problem wasn't what people saw, it was what nobody had noticed. And the house had looked fine on the outside, but it had been empty on the inside for far too long. In the human heart, it can be very much the same way. A person can look strong and stable and put together on the outside, and they may carry themselves like everything is fine. But if the heart is empty of gratitude, if thanksgiving has been neglected, if praise has been replaced by complaint, then spiritual decay begins to settle in. We become brittle under pressure. We sag under the weight of life. We crack in our relationships. We oftentimes, the issue is not the storms that we face themselves. It is the absence of gratitude within. Absence of the warmth of belonging, that just like a home falls apart when it's empty. A thankful spirit does more than brighten our attitudes. It strengthens the structure of our soul. And it fortifies us against bitterness, against fear, against pride. And it shapes how we see God and how we respond to other people around us. And this is why Paul ends three straight verses in Colossians 3, 15 through 17 with commands to be thankful, or something very similar. And the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that gratitude is not an accessory to the Christian life. It's essential. And this morning, as we conclude our series on a grateful heart, blessed beyond measure, I'd like us to discover how cultivating a thankful spirit will transform our lives and our relationships in ways far deeper than we often realize. So number one, I want you to see the peace of Christ rules the heart. The peace of Christ rules the heart. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so Paul begins with the inner life, because gratitude always grows from the inside out. It's not something that grows from the outside. He writes, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful." And he's telling us that thankfulness is inseparably connected to the peace of God. We see that throughout the Bible. When the heart lacks peace, it'll also lack gratitude. And so we see, first of all, letter A, the calling to peace. The calling to peace. Paul tells us that we are called in one body to this peace. This means peace is not a suggestion. It's not something that would be nice. It's our spiritual calling and privilege that God has given us. God never intended his children to walk through life dominated by turmoil and tension and fear. That's not God's plan. Jesus declared in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That peace doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't break under pressure. And Christ's peace is steady, enduring, and deeply personal. A thankful spirit begins when we recognize that peace is not something that we can achieve. It's something that Christ gives to us. And so we secondly, the control of peace. The calling of peace, first of all, is something he has called us to and wants us to have. Secondly, we see the control of peace. Paul uses the word rule, which literally means to act as an umpire, if you will, to control, to oversee. In other words, Christ's peace is meant to call the shots in our hearts. Amen? What is going to keep the peace in your heart? Amen? And just as an umpire decides what is safe or what is out, Christ's peace decides what thoughts, what emotions, what attitudes we should allow. When anxiety rises, peace says, "Nope, not today. Strike one," if you will. When bitterness tries to take root, peace says, "Out." When anger wants to control us, peace says, "No, we're not having that." Philippians 4:7 tells us, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." That word "keep" is that same idea of that control in our life. And Paul says God's peace stands like a soldier guarding a fortress. We live in a culture that often lets emotions be the umpire in our hearts. Whatever we feel, we follow. But a grateful Christian lets the peace of Christ do the deciding. And that is our authority. Amen? Letter C, the third thing that we notice here, is the condition of peace. The condition of peace. Excuse me. Paul ends this verse with a simple command, "And be ye thankful." Here's the condition of peace in our hearts. This phrase is not just a polite afterthought. By the way, we ought to be thankful too. It's not what it's about. It's the key that unlocks the peace that he just described. You can't have peace without gratitude, because ungrateful heart is never a settled heart. A complaining spirit fuels conflict. A resentful spirit invites unrest. A thankful spirit quiets the soul. It's impossible to dwell on the goodness of God and remain dominated by the anxieties of life. I'm going to throw a side note into here, and you can take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. But I want to say, I believe that God has called us as Christians to live in peace, not only in our lives, but to pursue peace with others. There's a lot of arguing and a lot of fighting going on in our village. And I don't care what side you're on, and I don't care what side you believe is right. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that we pursue peace. Amen? That we do what is right. That we speak in kindness and love. We can speak the truth in love. Amen? But there's a lot of that that's not going on today in our village. Amen? We'll go on. But gratitude, just being thankful, doesn't remove every problem. It doesn't fix every situation, but it does reframe every problem in the light of God's faithfulness. Doesn't matter what's going on in our village, God is still faithful. Amen? And even when we don't understand what God is doing, we can still be thankful that He is good, that He is wise, that He is sovereign. He has control over everything. And thankfulness steadies the heart and opens the door for Christ's peace to reign within our hearts. When the peace of Christ rules the heart, gratitude becomes the natural language of the soul. We speak gratefulness. And peace is our calling. And peace is our umpire, if you will. It rules in our heart. Peace is strengthened by thanksgiving. Number two, Roman numeral two, we see the word of Christ richly fills the mind. The word of Christ richly fills the mind. Verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ, that word let is very important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If the peace of Christ rules the heart, the word of Christ must fill the mind. And Paul moves from the inner calming of peace to the inner shaping that Scripture has in our life. He writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's teaching us that gratitude grows whenever God's word lives abundantly. It goes hand in hand. A heart ruled by peace really must be saturated by Scripture. And thanksgiving becomes difficult when our minds are filled with worries and complaints and worldly noise. But when the Word dwells richly in our hearts, gratitude begins to overflow naturally. First thing I want you to notice here in verse A, or letter A, is the residence of the Word. The residence of the Word. He says, uses the word dwell. It means to take up residence, to feel at home there. He's not describing a casual visit, but a permanent habitation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Many Christians let the word of God become a guest. Welcome for Sunday mornings, but forgotten by Monday afternoon. Sometimes Sunday afternoon. But Paul urges believers to let Scripture settle into every room of the heart and mind. Fill yourself with Scripture. Surround yourself with Scripture. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's a sobering reminder that storing Scripture deep within our hearts transforms the way we think. Amen? The Bible talks about that in the New Testament as well. I didn't put this in my notes, but and my brain just went dead on me just as I started to quote the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, and what renews the mind? It's the Word of God that dwells richly in ourselves. And where the Word resides deeply, thanksgiving rises easily. And sin is less prevalent. A mind filled with Scripture has far less room in their heart for grumbling and bitterness and spiritual forgetfulness. The more Scripture is at home in us, the more gratitude finds a home in our hearts. Secondly, we see the richness of the Word. We saw the residence of the Word. It needs to dwell in us. Then we see the richness of the Word. He adds the word richly, abundantly, generously, overflowing. He's not calling for shallow reading. Excuse me. But deep nourishment. And the Christian shouldn't just snack on Scripture, but feast upon it. Job 23:12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Whenever I was in Bible college, I've talked about this before, whenever I was in Bible college, I was having a hard time getting my schedule in order to where I would do my Bible reading each day. And I would spend time in devotion. I was surrounded by the Bible. But I wasn't having personal devotion time. And I was struggling with it. And somebody mentioned something, and I took it along to heart. And they said, no Bible, no breakfast. And so I said, okay, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm not saying you have to do this, but this is just what I did to help me. I said, okay, if I don't have my Bible, I'm not going to have breakfast. And so I would go, and I'd go throughout the day. But what I found out was that I could make it pretty easily without breakfast, you know. And I'd get to lunchtime, I was pretty hungry, but I could survive without. It's supposed to be the most important meal of the day. I'm pretty sure that the cereal companies are the ones that said that. But anyways, the breakfast, you know, I could go without breakfast, you know, and I just get busy. And I realized around lunchtime, I still hadn't read my Bible. I said, okay, fine. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say no Bible, no burrito. Okay, no Bible, no breakfast, no burrito is what I'd say. And so I'd go to lunch. I would say, okay, I can't eat lunch if I haven't read my Bible. Most of the time, that solved it. And you know, because I was hungry, you know. And so I'd get out my Bible and I'd read, and I had to caution against. Okay, I read a verse, you know, and go on. But you know, sometimes though, I was just busy. I just, you know, going, taking classes, rushing to work. I a lot of times have to literally run to my car to get in the car from my last class, and speed to the train station to take the train into downtown Chicago where I worked. And so it was sometimes a rush. If I didn't catch that train, I was usually about 30 minutes late. And so I had to, you know, try to get there just right on time. And so I was always rushed to get things done. But if I didn't have time to read my Bible, then I said, okay, I've got to figure something else. I couldn't for the life of me think of what another B. And so I said, no Bible, no breakfast, no burrito, no pizza, you know. And so, because pizza was a staple, you know, for me. And so, you know, and I finally, it didn't take long for me to say, I'm going to read my Bible first thing in the morning. And I'm going to do that right away. But it's, you know, just like Job is saying here. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I'm going to hold to that commandment. I have esteemed, I have looked at, I have held up his words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is it that important to you that you would fast if you had to in order to make sure that you read the Bible? And Scripture was his lifeline when he was suffering, Job here. People who walk in gratitude are people who walk in the richness of God's word. It becomes natural. When you saturate your heart with God's word, it becomes natural for you to be thankful. And when your mind is rich with God's promises, you can't remain poor in thanksgiving. And an impoverished devotional life often results in an impoverished spirit, and you start to become a complaining spirit. And finding fault with others, and bitterness begins to reign. They just go hand in hand. But a believer who feeds richly on Scripture experiences a rich gratitude that just grows stronger every single day. Then let her see. We see the relationship of the Word. The relationship of the Word. Paul shows that a Word-filled mind overflows into a healthy, grateful relationships. He says, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another. Meaning Scripture shapes how we interact and encourage others. Amen? A thankful person becomes a gracious teacher, a gentle corrector, a joyful influence. And as we get into the Word and become grateful in our spirits and kind in our gracious in our works, in our words, people want to be around us. Amen? You ever had those people that you avoid? Don't point at anybody. Don't look at anybody, okay? No, there's nobody here, I'm sure. But you ever had those people that you say, I don't want to get near that person. Because if I say, how are you doing today? They're going to tell me. You know, it's not a good thing, you know? You don't want to be one of those people that people avoid, amen? You want to have joy and thankfulness in your heart. And be known as somebody that's gracious and ready to help other people. Some people, you just walk away from them going, man, I feel like I'm lighter than I was before, you know? And just walking on cloud nine, walking away. I want to be one of those people. And gratitude makes us easier to live with. And gratitude makes us more patient with one another. And gratitude helps us speak with grace instead of irritation. Okay, that gets me a little bit. I've been a little bit cranky lately. I don't know what's going on. But I'm blaming it on blood sugar. That's what I'm blaming it on. But not a spiritual issue. But, you know, I've been a little cranky at times, you know, and I have to be real careful of that. But if I have a grateful heart and grace-filled spirit, I'll have that instead of irritation. And Paul then adds in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, shows that the word-filled life becomes a worship-filled life. Amen? When we dwell richly in the Word of God, the natural outbreak is song. You ever been reading your Bible and all of a sudden start singing? You know, it's what we're talking about. You know, that sometimes I'll be reading, I'll read something that's something that's just really touches my heart, and just my heart just starts singing. You know, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. You know, I've lost the words all of a sudden. You know, I just start singing. I just can't feel it. You know, I can't help it, I mean. You know, it has this to do with this idea, this when that fills your heart, the Word of God fills your heart. Song, God gives us a song. When God's truth saturates the heart, worship becomes the natural expression of the soul. Early Christians often sang while hiding in the catacombs for their life, surrounded by persecution, because gratitude for Christ overweighed and outweighed the fear of man. And they, even in they were hiding for their lives, it's been told throughout Jewish history and church history that they sang together as they hid. Worship was not a performance for them. It was an outflow of scripture dwelling richly in them. And Paul emphasizes that our singing must carry grace in our hearts to the Lord. This means our worship must be marked by gratitude, not duty, joy, not formality, love for the Lord, not mechanical routine. Amen? We come here and we sing some of these songs. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, you know, and everything else, you know, and our mind is everywhere, but we've heard the words so many times, we just naturally sing them, but we're not singing from our hearts, we need to have that flow out of our minds, and a scripture-rich soul becomes a grateful-rich soul, and a grateful-rich soul becomes a worshiping soul, and gratitude cannot thrive in a mind empty of God's truth, but it flourishes whenever the word dwells richly. Then we see number three, Roman numeral three. The name of Christ guides the life. The name of Christ guides the life. Verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And Paul now moves from the heart and mind to the whole direction of life. If Christ's peace rules the heart and Christ's word fills the mind, then Christ's name must govern every word and every action that we do. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. And this means gratitude is not simply a feeling we carry, it becomes a lifestyle that we live. And a thankful spirit is not limited to moments of worship. It affects every corner of our life. Many times this last week, something was going on, and I said, okay, I got to focus on what I need to be thankful for. Okay, well, you know, I look around and say, Lord, I'm thankful that such and such, you know. And I'm thankful that I'm able to work. I'm thankful that I'm able to process some things in my mind and to figure things out. I'm thankful for the health that you give me. I'm thankful for my family. You know, sometimes somebody's, you know, getting on my nerves. You know, we won't mention any names. Somebody's getting on my nerves, and I say, Lord, I'm thankful that I have my family. Amen. And there are a lot of people that are hurting because they've lost many people around them. We need to be grateful for what we do have. Amen. Instead of focused on what we don't have, focus on what we do have. See, first of all, letter A, first thing I want you to see here is the scope of the Christian life. Paul expands the commandment with the phrase, whatsoever ye do. That pretty much includes every task, amen? Every responsibility, every interaction we have, whatsoever ye do. It covers our speech, our behavior, and our attitudes. And gratitude elevates the ordinary routines of life into acts of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. whatever you're doing, is it giving glory to God? Nothing is too small. Nothing is too routine to be done for God's glory. You know, we brush our teeth in the mornings. We don't even think about it, right? But, you know, you can train your mind and you can train yourself. I need to give glory by brushing my teeth. I'm making my breath smell better so that I don't offend people, so they'll hear the gospel, you know. Whatever the case, Lord, thank you for my teeth. I still have my teeth, amen. And thank you for modern conveniences of this Oral-B toothbrush that's, you know, vibrating instead of having me do all the work, you know. Whatever the case may be thankful and give God the glory in everything that you do. Nothing is too small. And grateful spirit, transform these mundane tasks, changing diapers, washing dishes, going to work, sitting in traffic even, into opportunities to honor Christ by our behaviors, by our attitudes, by our spirit. And when we think our work is meaningless, gratitude reminds us that work is a part of our worship. It's part of who we are to give to God the glory in how we do it. When we feel overlooked or unappreciated, gratitude reminds us that God sees every faithful act done in his name. Amen. And he rewards many times here on earth. Amen. God controls the heart of the king. Your boss may not see it, but that doesn't mean that God won't show it to him when it's due season. Letter B, second thing I want you to notice here is the standard of the Christian life. We saw the scope of the Christian life in everything that we do. Now let's look at the standard of the Christian life. He says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the standard by which we're to do it. In Scripture, a name represents authority, character, and purpose. To do something in his name means to do it under his authority, according to his character, the way that he is. We're going to be starting very soon. I believe this next Wednesday is our last sermon in Galatians. And we're going to be starting a series on the character of Christ and looking at different character traits for, unless God changes my mind, for about 90 days, weeks. Okay, so that's going to take more than a year to do. And almost 2 years in different character traits that we can identify in Christ and Bible verses and things to go along with it. And talk about how each of these things are exemplified in Jesus and how we're told to live these things out in our life. Things like being honest, being dependable, being truthful, and that's kind of honest, but different things like that. And so if you're able to be here Wednesday nights, if you're not, join us on live stream. Watch later. But I don't think there's anything more important than exemplifying the character of Christ in our lives to the lost world around us. And so it means this living according to his character. It means living in such a way that our attitudes, our priorities, and our choices reflect what Christ would do. Years ago, there was a very popular to say, what would Jesus do? They had WWJD everywhere, right? You know, that's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. And if you haven't read In His Steps, a book, In His Steps by Sheldon, I think is his name. Can't remember if that's the first name or last name. If you haven't read that book, you ought to get it. It's a fictionalized book, but it is powerful. And this is where the phrase, what would Jesus do, came from. And a very, very powerful book, In His Steps. And we're called to walk in his steps. And so that means asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? And gratitude helps us examine our motives to see why we're doing the things we're doing. Instead of asking, do I want to do this? Gratitude teaches us to ask, does this honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Micah 6:8 reminds us of our duty. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. A grateful heart produces the humility necessary to align our actions with Christ's character. When we walk in this way and walk in God's word and walk with a grateful heart, our character and our life lines up with what God says the Lord requires of us. Anger cannot control a thankful Christian. And selfishness cannot thrive in a grateful heart. And pride cannot grow where thankfulness is strong. And gratitude becomes a moral compass, if you will, that points us consistently toward obedience. Then letter C, lastly, we see the spirit of the Christian life. The spirit of the Christian life. Paul concludes, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. A grateful Christian speaks differently. A grateful Christian reacts differently. A grateful Christian loves differently. Gratitude impacts our marriages by softening harshness and preventing resentment. When we begin to see the things that they do for us and become grateful for it and look for those things, it begins to soften our hearts and our resolve to do better. And gratitude strengthens parenting by replacing frustration with patience. Gratitude transforms workplaces by replacing complaining with diligence and joy. Gratitude strengthens churches by promoting unity, encouragement, and sincere fellowship. Jonathan Edwards once said, "A true Christian is distinguished by gratitude more than any other grace." When people are grateful, the natural place people go is like, "I bet you they're a Christian." Thanksgiving becomes the soundtrack of a life guided by Christ's name. It's the aroma of a heart devoted to God. It's the daily reminder that all we have, all we are, all we do is by His grace and for His glory. The name of Christ guides our lives. Gratitude is no longer occasional. It's not yearly in November. It's continual. It shapes our motives. It governs our conduct. It directs our decisions. A thankful spirit makes our lives a living testimony to Christ's transforming power. As we close this series, A Grateful Heart, Blessed Beyond Measure, we return to the truth that gratitude is not a seasonal feeling, but a spiritual foundation. Just like that abandoned mountain home, looks sturdy on the outside while quietly decaying on the inside, our hearts can appear steady while silently deteriorating when gratitude is absent. Storms do not break a heart filled with thanksgiving. Pressure does not crush a life anchored in the peace, the Word, and the name of Christ. I heard this last week, someone say that the word stress that we use and throw around so often, it's actually an engineering word. It deals with the pressure that a bridge can withstand before it breaks, the stress that it can hold. You know, whenever we are grateful and have that heart filled with thanksgiving, our life can handle that stress. It's the empty heart, the unthankful heart, that collapses under the weight of life. Maybe this morning the Lord has shown you places where gratitude has leaked out. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's in traffic. Whatever the case may be. Perhaps you've allowed worry to replace worship. Perhaps frustration has taken the place of faith. Perhaps complaining has drowned out your praise. Gratitude is not just a virtue we admire. It's a choice that we have to make. And God gives you the grace to choose it today. A thankful spirit is powerful because it changes everything it touches. It's like the Midas touch. Everything it touches changes. It brings peace to troubled hearts around you. It brings unity to strained relationships. It brings joy into weary homes. It brings worship into ordinary days. A life marked by gratitude is a life marked by Christ. And this is what Paul calls us to in Colossians chapter 3, these verses 15 through 17 especially. A life where thanksgiving saturates our hearts, fills our minds, and guides our every step. This morning I want to invite you to make a deliberate decision before the Lord. Not a vague desire, yeah, I need to be more thankful. Not a seasonal intention, a choice, a commitment, a step of obedience. Will you choose gratitude today? Will you choose to let Christ's peace rule your heart? Will you choose to let His Word dwell richly in your mind? Will you choose to live in His name with thanksgiving, guiding your attitude, your speech, your relationships? For some, that begins with confession. Lord, I've allowed a complaining spirit to take root. Lord, I've forgotten your goodness. Lord, I have let circumstances speak louder than your promises. The good news is, God delights in restoring grateful hearts. He stands ready to renew your peace, refresh your spirit, and refill your heart with praise. For others, true gratitude cannot begin until salvation does. You cannot fully thank a Savior you do not know. You cannot rejoice in forgiveness that you don't and you have not received. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, today is a day of grace. Today is the day to come to Him. He gave His life for you on the cross. He rose again so your heart can be made new. A thankful life begins with a forgiven life. Like every head bowed and every eyes closed. Would you take a moment and just be honest with the Lord? Has gratitude faded in your heart? Has God spoken to you today? Do you need His peace restored? Do you need His word dwelling richly again? Do you need His name to guide your decisions and your attitudes? Today I want to do something a little bit differently. I'm just going to ask the piano to play. I'm going to ask everyone here to just pray. If you'd like to come to kneel at the altar, you're welcome to. We don't often do that, but you're welcome to come. If you prefer to stay there and pray and ask God to show you how to have a grateful heart, this altar is open for believers who want to choose gratitude again. It's open for those who need to lay down bitterness, fear, frustration. It's open for those who want Christ's peace to rule in their hearts. If you need to be saved, come to me. I'll have somebody take the word of God and show you how to know Jesus personally. Watching my live stream and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, contact us. Our phone number, our contact information is there on the video. Today could be the day that changes your life forever. Lord, help us to respond with grateful hearts. Help us leave today deeply aware that we're truly blessed beyond measure. Help us to live every moment with thankful spirit that points other people. Father, this world around us needs to see people who live differently. People who live with grace, speak with grace. Who find things to be thankful for. When people start complaining about things that are going on around us, we speak up and say, you know, I'm grateful that we have this. And draw their attention away from the negative and into the goodness of God. Pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to do that. Be with us today, Lord, I pray. Guide and direct all that we do. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Let's all stand together. We'll sing one verse of Lord, I'm Coming Home. And then we'll be dismissed. Page 3.